Hey, announcement for next week. Next Wednesday, April 9th, we are not going to have a service. There is a parent-teacher conference going on, so this facility is being used. So mark that on your calendar. If you have kids in Fruitdale, you already know that. If you want to come and see what happens on a parent-teacher conference, come next Wednesday. We are in Romans 12, so if you'd open up to that. Father, I thank you for this time and for an opportunity to seek you out in the Scriptures. Your Word declares that you come in the volume of the book. Your Son declared that those that were religious searched the Scriptures in vain because they testified of Him. So may we learn more of you today, this evening. So bless this time. May it be fruitful in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 12. We looked at the first couple of verses in this chapter. It begins a new section of the book of Romans, a real practical section. And really, you could look at verses 1 through 5 as declaring unity. There's unity in this thing called the body. We have to present our bodies to the Lord, a living sacrifice, because He's our Lord. He's the head of this thing called the body. And then it goes on to say we're to search out our own, how we are to fit into the body. We're our own measure. How do we measure into this thing called the body? And then Paul just says in verse 4 and 5, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." It's one body. We're one body. Lutherans, Methodists, Pentecostal, conservative, Baptists, people from India, people from Africa, we're one body. We're unified in this thing called the body. It's the body of Christ. It's a great thing. And so we saw that in verses 1 through 5. In verses 6 through 8, he changes gears now. Yeah, we're unified. Yeah, there's unity in the body of Christ. Now he says there's diversity in the body of Christ. And he goes over these different gifts. Yes, we're one body, but we're not all the same body part. We have different giftings, different abilities. There should be diversity as well as unity in the body. We're not all the hand, we're not all the eye. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he really dives into this thing. There's unity, but there's diversity. And what we have to realize, as parts of God's body, what we have to realize is this. Yes, there's diversity. But what I do as a member of Jesus Christ's body will have an effect on everybody else in the body. If I take a hammer and hit my thumb, my whole body hurts. I don't just say, "Oh, that dumb thumb, too bad for you." No, I hurt. It's the same thing. There's unity, but there's diversity. And I have to remember what I'm doing in my own walk, in my own life, has an effect on the rest of the body. It's like this. It is a body. And here's your fact for the night. Did you know that if you're sitting in your chair and you lifted up your right foot and you begin to make clockwise circles with your right foot, and at the same time you took your pen and drew the number 6, that automatically your foot will reverse directions? It'll go counterclockwise the minute you write number 6. If you're twirling your leg counterclockwise and you write the number 8, it'll turn clockwise. Because our bodies are connected together, you know. Don't try it now. Don't kick your neighbor. There's plenty of time to try it tomorrow at work. Now you know what I do all day at work. My hand up here drawing the number 6 has an effect on my foot down. It's the same in the body. There's this unity, yes. Because what I do will affect other parts of the body. And what we'll find out as we look at this section, and really, there's a couple of other sections of Scripture that are very close to this section here in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where it talks about the gifts and these workings of the Spirit through God's body. What you find is God loves variety. If you added up all the different combinations that you could make from those three texts, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 11, what you find is there's over 300 different combinations. Because God loves variety. You see it in nature, just the different kind of bugs and different kind of creatures. And, you know, God just loves variety. He loves to see people be who He created them to be. Those 300 varieties don't even take into account my personality. They don't take into account my upbringing, all those things. God loves variety. And so, it's wrong for me to try to be somebody else. It's wrong for me to try to be Billy Graham, for instance. Psalm 139 says, God has made me a certain way. He knitted me together in my womb, in my mother's womb. He put all my members in a book from day one. He knew who I was. Created me to be Matt Heverly. And when I get to heaven, God's not going to ask me, Matt, why weren't you more like Billy Graham? If anything, He's going to say, Matt, why weren't you more like Matt Heverly? I created you unique. I created you with these giftings. Why aren't you more like Matt Heverly? Why weren't you the person I created you to be? I love what Billy Graham's wife answered one time. She was asked, do you and Billy Graham ever disagree? And she said, of course. If we always agreed, then there would be no need for both of us. I like that. She knew, she realized, you know what? There's times when our variety, our individuality is supposed to shine through. And so we've been created with this variety in us. And really, this section, more than anything else, what I want you to take away from it is God has created you for a gifted place in the body. And our job is, verse 3 we looked at last time, to find out how we fit in the body and then begin to contribute to the body. And I don't care what body that is. If it's here at Edgewater Christian Fellowship, plug in. Perfect. If it's not at Edgewater Christian Fellowship, if you're more comfortable somewhere, perfect. Plug in and contribute there. And I gave this analogy. Because the individual needs the body more than the body needs the individual. It's like this. A body, me, if I didn't have my left hand, what am I? I'm handicapped. But I can begin to work around that handicap and my right arm will get a little bit better or I'll use my nub or whatever happens. You begin to work around your handicap. A body without a hand is handicapped. A hand without a body is dead. It's useless. The individual needs the body more than the body needs the individual. That's why you plug in. We need it. We need it. If we're going to survive in this thing called Christianity, you need the body. And so we're going to look at a bunch of different gifts here in verses 6 through 8. And my aim, is for you to look at these and try to figure out how do I fit in? How can I contribute? What's my part? What am I to do? So let's take a look at them, verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules with diligence. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness. 7 different gifts. 7 different gifts here. And as I mentioned, 1 Corinthians 12 has this list, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 has this list. And you can kind of break them up if you want to. These could be the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 could be the manifestations of the Spirit through your gifting. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 can be the ministries that you use those gifts that the Spirit empowers you in. So you can break them up if you want to like that. To me, what's important is find where you fit and contribute. That's all that really matters. And so we're going to look at these one by one by one. Prophecy, the first one in this list. Maybe the most important. I mentioned last week, it's the only one I covered last week. It's the only one that's found in each one of those important texts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4:11. Hugely important gift. And if you weren't here last week, you might want to download that from our website or something. Prophecy is huge. It's important. And prophecy is to be natural. It's not to be, you know, a quivering voice guy that's freaking out or whatever. I don't believe that's the way prophecy is to be portrayed. You see the best example of it in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus has his disciples together. He asks them a simple question. Who do men say that I am? The disciples begin to answer him. Well, people are saying you're like John the Baptist. You've got a great message, a fiery message. Other people are saying you're like Elijah. You work miracles. Other people are saying you're like Jeremiah. You have compassion on people. Still other people are saying you're like that prophet. Now, Jesus doesn't get excited about any of these. Side note on that. This Sunday, we prayed for a lot of people. I had a gal come up, and she was telling me about her life, and she said, I'm a Muslim. I said, interesting. And I began to ask her, have you believed in Jesus Christ? And she said, well, I believe in somebody up there. And so I turned her to Matthew chapter 16. And I explained to her, it's not somebody up there. That's not going to save you. That's not going to do the deal. And I pointed to where it says that they compared Jesus to a prophet, which, you know, the Quran says Jesus is a prophet. That's it. And I said, look, Jesus didn't respond to that at all, did he? He didn't get excited. When did he get excited? He said, then, who do you say that I am to his boys? Who do men say that I am? One of these four. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, the rock of that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that confession, I'm going to build my church. That's prophecy. Peter didn't say, and thus saith the Lord. It was very natural. And Jesus said, ha ha. God has spoken to you and through you, which is prophecy. So anyways, I turned her to that text. I said, he didn't get excited about being called a prophet or a teacher or a wise man. He got excited when Peter said, you are the Son of the living God. Now, Islam does not believe that. Around the top of the Dome of the Rock, if you've been there and I've been there, it has an inscription. It says this up there. God is not begotten, nor does he begat. Which simply means, there is no Son of God. So I asked her, you know, what do you believe on these things? She said, I'm not sure. So then I turned to John chapter 14, where Jesus says this. You know, he says, I'm going to heaven. You guys can come as well. Thomas says, how do we get there? I love the disciples because they always clear things up for us. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. I said, based upon this, and millions of people that have died believing in this, Jesus is either a lunatic or he's the Lord. You don't have a prophet. That's not a choice Jesus left with us. And then I just turned to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. I said, this is how you accept. And I said, would you like to believe in Jesus Christ today? And she said, yes, I would. Miracle of miracles. First Muslim I've ever led to the Lord that I know of. Prophecy. Simple, natural, but it takes a proportion of faith. It took faith for Peter to say there to Jesus, hey, you're the Christ, the Son of the living. It takes faith to speak prophetically into people's lives when you're led that way. And we looked at that in depth. Well, the next one, verse 7, or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering. Ministry. This gift has been turned into a title. I'm a minister. Look out. Just call me Minister Matt. I personally, this is my own opinion, take it for what you like, I don't like titles. I don't care for titles one bit. I don't go around introducing myself as Ministry Matter, you know, anything like that. I don't like titles. I'd rather not have them. I was having lunch with a guy yesterday that we were discussing. He's in ministry, and we were discussing some things. And he had a problem. He said, you know what? My problem is this. I just don't feel like I'm being recognized in my position. And I don't know what he wanted from that. I don't know if he wanted to be necessarily, you know, the church that he goes to, introduced from the front or, you know, given a title or whatever. I just said to him, I said, good. Good. Because that's the way God wants it. I don't believe God wants us to have this recognition or this title necessarily. Good that no one's recognizing you. He didn't like that answer. But I went on to explain to him, I said, look it, when I'm at Edgewater, quite often I'm unrecognizable. I shared with him a story that took place right out these doors about a year ago. I was out there talking to Frank Morgan. He's the guy that's led worship up here and played guitar and done stuff up on stage here. And so I'm talking to him, and I hear this man come in, and he asks the doorkeepers, and Frank, you know, he looks a little bit older than me. He's 50 years old, so he looks older than me. He came and he asked the doorkeepers, hey, where's the pastor? I want to talk to the pastor. And so they just point over to, you know, where Frank and I are talking, right over there. And so he comes right over, and I heard this, and I'm watching him coming over. And he came over, and he walked right up to Frank. Hey, shook his hand. I just wanted to meet you. Now, Frank is like, okay. He said, I just love what you do up on the stage there. And so he's thinking, oh, my worship, you know, playing. He just, well, thank you. He said, it just ministers to me, and it blesses me so much. I just, you know, it just really, and Frank's like, okay, good. And then the guy kind of ran out of things to say, so he said, well, you know, I just wanted to introduce myself to the preacher of Edgewater. And he's like, I'm not the preacher. That guy is. And he just looks at me and goes, oh. I said, that happens to me all the time, you know. I like it that way. I like it that way. I like that, you know, people have to find me. You're the pastor? Oh, great. I believe that's the way God wants it. Not titles and that kind of stuff. I remember we helped out with this methamphetamine thing. The church had only been going about 4 months at that point, and we kind of spearheaded it, folks from here. And it was a big deal. We brought out this gal from, you know, she's a doctor. She has all this information on methamphetamines. We rented out the PAC Center. You know, it was a big deal. And so these posters were made. And on the posters, it had the name of four other churches that were involved, but not our name. And I remember one of the pastors got very upset about that. And he's real administrative. It wasn't that, you know, our name isn't being recognized. It's just like, how could they do that? You know, that's just dumb. I mean, who's thinking this stuff through? And I just said, praise the Lord. I'm glad our name isn't on there. I'm glad. There's this day of prayer coming. It's a prayer breakfast thing. Perhaps you've heard about it. It's April 24th. If you want to, the tickets are $10 to it. You get breakfast, and you listen to a guy. His name is Dave Barton. When I was in Washington a year ago at a pastor's conference, phenomenal individual. Maybe the greatest American history guy in our nation. Phenomenal individual. It's amazing he's here. If you $10, you can get into that place. I highly recommend it. I'm going. So anyways, Edgewater Christian Fellowship has been a part of bringing him out here and kind of doing some stuff in that. So I'm talking to somebody from the committee for, you know, whatever it is, and he's saying, you know, we're going to make sure Edgewater gets a gold sponsor thing up on the board. I said, don't you dare. I don't want anything. I don't want my name on anything. I don't want Edgewater's name on anything. I want nothing. I want no titles. I want nothing. Why is that? Because this is what Jesus said. He said this, when you're doing your stuff, when you're out there about ministry, Matthew chapter 6, do it in secret. Because here's what's going to happen. The Father, which sees in secret, will reward you openly. If you do it so people give recognition or whatever, Jesus said, there's your reward. That guy's saying, wow, whatever. That's your reward then. I tell you what, I don't want man's reward. I want God's reward. That's what I'm shooting for. So I'm going to do my stuff in secret. I don't want my name on things. I don't want titles. I don't want any of that kind of stuff. Because titles, you know what they do? They separate. Oh, he's a minister up here. I'm just a layman down here. Forget it. You know the title that Jesus Christ gave himself? He could have had any title he wanted. Take your pick. Jesus could have had the title. You know the title he took upon himself? Does anyone know it? The Son of Man. Guess what? That's the title I could take. I'm a son of man. 50% of the people in here could take that title. We're all sons of a man. That's the title Jesus Christ took upon himself. I'm just the son of a man. I love that. What a title of humility. What a level ground title. And I think that's why Jesus was able to minister no matter what group he encountered. The religious, top of the groups, you know, Simon the Pharisee, all the way down to a woman caught in adultery. Did not matter because he wasn't in a title. Here, this word ministry has been used to make a title. And what's so funny to me about that is this. The two Greek words used to translate into ministry or minister, guess what they are? Doulos and diakonia. Doulos means slave. Diakonia means servant. So really, when I'm going to introduce myself as Slave Matt. I'm Slave Matt, Servant Matt. That's a great title. You know, if I want a title, that should be my title. Slave Matt. You're not going to get much respect from that, are you? And that's what this means. Those that minister, they're saying, I want to serve. And I love how Paul says in the King James, I love how it says, and then let us wait on our ministering. People that are really gifted servants, what you know is this. They're constantly waiting for an opportunity to serve. That's what they're doing. They're like anticipating, when can I serve? When can I help? When can I jump in and serve this person? I know a certain family. I really debated using their name or not. But it's these brothers. They're phenomenal to me when it comes to service. I've done some stuff with them. I remember the first time I hung out with one of the brothers. I went to this birthday party for his son. And I had just opened the back of my car and my kids were getting out. Before I could open the back of my car, he was out of his house, right next to me, grabbing the stuff out of the back of my car. I'm like, dude, man, it's much better than me. I just yell at the front, hey, come on in, bring up your stuff. He was waiting to minister. He's waiting to serve. And the more I hung out with this family, the more these five brothers, it was just phenomenal. They're constantly waiting for an opportunity to serve. And to me, it's the most attractive thing I've ever seen. My wife and I talk about them. We just can't believe them. They're phenomenal. I want to be that way. I want to wait, anticipate. How can I serve you? How can I help you? How can I minister? How can I be a slave for you? It's the most attractive thing. It's such a blessing. They're such a great family. I'd mention their name, but everyone would want to go over and get served by them or something. So he that ministers, let us wait on our ministering, just anticipating the opportunity. Or he that teacheth on teaching. There's two parts to teaching. Information and impartation. You've got to have both. Information is important, but if you're not able to impart the information that you've accumulated, it does no good. I remember a college course I had. It was up at Oregon State University. The college course was called Dynamics. It's not Scientology, not whatever, you know, Dianetics. Dynamics, it's how moving things interact, the forces on them and what's going to break and all that kind of stuff. And you would think from the name of the class, it's going to be a great class, fun class. But the professor was phenomenally boring. He was just like that professor from Ferris Bueller's Day Off. You know, Bueller. And I would go in there and I would, you know, within a week, I was like, drinking whatever. Mass amounts of Mountain Dew. Did not help. Within 5 minutes, I would fall asleep every time in that class. My book was so wrinkled and puffed up from drool that the bookstore refused to buy it. They just said, we're not buying that thing. What is that? I said, man, you should be in this class with me. It's crazy. He had lots of information. No ability to impart that information in a way that people would say, wow, I get it now. Jesus Christ was the master teacher. In the sermon that he would say there, you've heard it said of all, but old, but I say unto you. He opened things up and gave the sense of it where people, it says, heard him gladly. Man, we understand what this guy says. If you're a true teacher, you're going to have information, you're going to want to study. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're going to want to study and get into the text and look at it. But you're also going to have an ability to impart what you just studied where people will say, I get it now. I didn't understand that before. I understand it now. Thank you. You'll have both of those. Information an impartation. So that's teaching. Next, he that exhorts on exhortation. Now, exhort kind of gets a bad name. Usually when we think of exhortation, what do you think? It's a guy that's going to come and just kick you in the pants. That's what he does. Whenever I talk to this guy, whenever I listen to him, I'm going to go away feeling miserable because they're just going to pound me. It's just like this pounding. Oh, great. He's right. I'm such a miserable failure. That's usually how we think of exhortation. I don't agree with that. I think at times, individuals can use exhortation as an excuse to be a jerk. That's what I think. And they say this, you know. When we get mad at them, we get upset at them, they say, well, I'm being persecuted because of the Lord. No, you're being persecuted because you're being a jerk. That's the reason. I don't think exhortation gives people an excuse to be jerks. People that are truly gifted in exhortation, it's like this. Harry Truman, he has a saying, and I'm going to steal it and change it slightly. I believe an exhorter is like this. One that is truly gifted in exhortation, it's like this. An exhorter is a man who has an ability to get people to do the things they don't want to do and to like it. That's exhortation to me. People have an ability to get you to do something you thought, man, I hated that. But now that he explained it to me, I want to do that. That's the proper gift of exhortation. And to me, there was no one that I know that has that gift better than, well, when I was in the school of ministry, John Corson. It's phenomenal, that guy's ability. He would have to come in from time to time in the school of ministry and kind of put the clamps on us because we got out of control and we needed to be clamped down on, exhorted. And he would come in there and he would say to us at times, you know, okay, guys, you've had the ability to go home on weekends to your girlfriends and to your families and all that kind of stuff. We're not going to do that anymore. And you're like, wow, man, bummer. And then he'd start to explain it to us. It's going to be like this, guys. And he'd get a story like out of, you know, from the life of Elijah or something. You have Elijah gang. And Elijah's there with you know, in isolation, and the Lord feeds him with bread, and there's living water coming up, and he's satiated, and from there he goes up onto Mount Carmel, and he kills 400 prophets of Baal, and he's just used greatly, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to isolate ourselves for a while, and we're going to be like Elijah, and we're going to go out from this place and take on the 450 prophets of Baal out there. And when he's done, you're like, praise the Lord! I'll never see my girlfriend again. I don't want to see my family anymore. I'm going to be isolated. Because he has a gift of exhorting you. And it changes you. You're saying, I want that now. What you just explained, I want to do it now. I love that. That's a real exhorter, a gifted exhorter. I've used the excuse of exhortation to be a jerk from time to time. But a real exhorter, someone that is truly gifted by God to be an exhorter, they're going to do it in such a way that people just say, I want to do that now. You're right. I desire that. That's good. That's right for me. The gift of exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. This is the guy that, you know, you're in a store with him, and you just happen to mention to this guy, or you see something there, and you say, man, I like those, whatever it is. G.I. Joe action figure with a kung fu grip. I like those. Those are cool. 6 months later at your birthday, you get one. You're like, how did you remember that? It's guys that have this mindset. They're always looking for opportunities to give, just the way they are. Hey, I found out something about him or her. Now I can really bless them on their birthday, or I can really bless them at this time. It's awesome. And quite often, a person that has the gift of giving, they want to do it anonymously. They don't want people to know about it. I don't want to get my name on a plaque. I don't want to get a brick with, you know, in my engraving. I want to do it anonymously. I don't want anybody to know about it. Even as Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't spread it around. Don't be, you know, I'd like to donate $1,000, you know, anonymously in the middle of a service. Well, everyone just saw you. No, it's, you know, I'm just wanting to give. That's what I want to do. It's a great gift, and it's not based on how much money you have. I think Mother Teresa is one of the greatest examples of just a giver. She gave her life. And it was said this of her, you could not keep a coat on Mother Teresa in the winters of Calcutta. They'd give her a brand new coat. She'd go outside. The first person she saw that was a little cold, off went the coat, went right on that person. Didn't matter how cold it was. She was constantly just giving whatever she could. It's giving. It's a wonderful gift. And it says you do it with simplicity, you know, not like the Pharisees used to, blowing trumpets and making a big to-do. It's just a simple giver. He that rules with diligence. Ruling. These are the guys that, they're the admin guys, you know, administrative. It's something that, personally, I don't have a lot of administrative skills. I remember my high school buddy, Aaron Farr, he decided that he was going to become an accountant. And that's kind of a ruling thing. And I, like, called him up on the phone and said, are you crazy? Why would you want to be an accountant? And his answer was classic. He said, I just like to see everything's right at the end of the page. I said, yeah, man, this is great. Oh, I can just, at the bottom of the page, know everything's right. That's that personality, you know. Everything's right. That's not me. I'm a guy that tends to go much more by the seat of my pants. I'm a guy that there are those that when they go do something, you know, fun or whatever, they spend weeks preparing. They spend more time preparing to do something than actually doing the event. I'm way different than that. I am, you know, last minute, do whatever, let's go out the door. The adventure is what I'm looking for. I wish I was more administrative because it would save me from getting stuck in the snow. It saved me from nearly killing myself on the side of Mount Shasta. Saved me from a lot of trouble because I get up there, you know, I don't have an ice axe. I don't have crampons. That's just stupid. I realized that later, although I'd probably do the same thing again. So I don't have administrative skills. And I'm so glad that God has gathered around Edgewater Christian Fellowship people that do have these skills, people that are able to administrate, people that are able to make good things, because I don't. You can ask my wife. This is one of my proverbs. When we're pulling out of the driveway, she'll say, I forgot something. And I'll say, if we didn't bring it, we don't need it. And that's worked fine up until the point that I forget Elijah. Then it'll probably be a problem. And I have forgotten him. Ruling, it's those guys that just put the dots on the I's and they cross the T's, and if it wasn't for them, this place would be chaotic. What a great gift this is, those that can do things in a right, orderly way. Then finally, lastly, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy with cheerfulness. This is a great gift to have. It's that individual that no matter what the situation is, no matter how difficult the time is, no matter how deep the valley is, they still have mercy on that person and they're doing it with cheerfulness. The best example of this that I have in my life is a lady I've known since I was a little kid. Her name is Marion. She works for home health, deals with lots of people that die. I cannot believe her ability that no matter what is happening in this person's life, she just grabs a hold of them. Loves them, has mercy on them, maintains this cheerful disposition. It's incredible to me. It's something that I wish I had more of. I've been in the hospital a number of times this last week with some real, you know, life and death issues. And one of the situations, I went up there and I'm kind of trying to think through, you know, what do I want to say here? What do I want? And, you know, I'm trying to put it together because it's life and death. And so I go up and part of the family is outside and I just walked up there and I just blurted out, you know, so how's it going? I'm like, oh my goodness. Oh. And they just kind of looked at me. You know, we're here for the food, you know, family reunion. I'm like, well, don't even bother answering that. I know how it's going. But that I can, you know, tend to, you know, I'm more of a, you know, sunny, happy kind of guy. And hey, how's it going? I need to learn. That's not the right question to ask. How you doing is a better question. Those that can do this are so wonderful and so needed. So you've got these seven gifts. So you might ask, which one is mine? How do I know which one is mine? I kind of like all of them. I kind of think maybe I've got all of these. Here's how you determine it. Here's how you figure out which one is your gift. Let's say At Edgewater Christian Fellowship, you were the big kahuna. You were the main minister. You were the big cheese, whatever. Let's say you're Mark Skudstad. Let's say you're the guy that's in charge. What would you change at Edgewater Christian Fellowship? What would you change? Would you change? You know what? We need more testimonies from people. We need more one-on-one, getting with people in that one-on-one stuff. You know what I'm going to say then? Probably. You have the gift of prophecy. That's probably what you want. If you say, no, after a Sunday, what I want is when people exit out of here, I'm going to hand them a trash bag. And we're going to go throughout this neighborhood right here, and we're going to pick up all the trash in this neighborhood that we can. And then we're going to try to find some of the older people in here that need their lawns mowed and need some stuff fixed. And we're just going to go over there and we're going to fix their appliances and do stuff that they couldn't do and mow their lawns. And that's what we're going to do. I'd say you have the gift of serving. Or, in the King James, ministering. If you're saying, no, people need to know the Bible. They need to know the Greek. They need to know the Hebrew. They need to know hermeneutics. They need to know homiletics. They need to know all this stuff about the Bible. Then I'm going to say, you're probably leaning toward the gift of teaching. If you're saying, no, people need to get going. They need to do something. Even if it's wrong, they just need to do something. You know, if you look at this congregation like you look at a football game, 22 people on the field in desperate need of a rest, surrounded by thousands of people in desperate need of exercise, then you're probably an exhorter. Get and do something. Anything. I don't care what it is. And then you probably have the gift of exhortation. If you're one that's saying, you know, Fruitdale's been great for us for 2.5 years, and it's been good being here, but you know, it's really time to get our own building. And I want to contribute to a building fund. And I think we ought to move towards that, getting a building. By the way, if that's your heart and you have $3.5 million to spare, what you'll find is Edgewater Christian Fellowship has the gift of receiving as well. So, no problem. You probably have the gift of giving. That's probably where you're at. You have the gift of giving. And then, if it's not one of those, if you're saying, no. The people getting up and down during service, it just drives me nuts. Or those people coming on the side with that sign and the numbers, it's so distracting. Or the kids' curriculum, I've looked at it and I just don't like it. Or the way the kids get into their classrooms, we've got to do a better job of that. If those kind of things bother you, then you know what? You probably have the gift of ruling or administrative. You just want things to run tight and you want things, it grates me. And it's probably you have the gift of ruling. If on the other hand, you come here on a Sunday and you see a boy and you say, that boy just looks lost. He looks confused. He looks like he doesn't know which way to go. He doesn't have his note card. He doesn't know what to say from the stage. He's just up there lost without it. I need to go home and bake him some chocolate chip cookies. Then you have the gift of mercy. That's what you have. You can kind of figure out what you're gifted at about by just looking at yourself and finding out what's important to me. What am I passionate about? What kind of bothers me? And what you'll find is usually it fits into one of these things. And that's your gift. Go for it. It doesn't mean you can't have more than one of these gifts. I'm not saying that. I think everyone has a primary gift. And yes, we can move in other gifts. I think everyone should move in the gift of prophecy. That's why it's found in all three of those texts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, verse 11. I think everybody should have an amount of mercy, you know, or to be merciful people. I think we're all to be givers. I believe we're all to be servers. But there's going to be one where you just gravitate for it and you say, that's me. I enjoy that. That's it. And so the key, when you look at these verses, is just to say, where do I fit and how can I contribute? That's the importance of these texts. Not necessarily figuring out what everyone might be or how they all interact, which is fun, but the most important thing is, what do I have and how can I be used here? That's the key. Well, we made it really far. And I'm thinking that we'll go a little bit further. Verses 9 through 21 is now maturity. You have unity, 1 through 5. Diversity, 6 through 8. Now in the next 12 verses, 9 through 21, you have maturity. This is nuts and bolts Christianity. What you do, how you mature as a Christian. And the first 5 verses, 4 verses, verses 9 through 13 are this. It's love extended. How do Christians extend our love to people? Well, here we're given it. And then in verses 14 through 21, it's what happens when your love gets offended. Offended love. How do I react when people don't react the way I want them to? When there's not peace, when people are mean to me, how do I react? So it's love offended. So we'll look at a couple of these. We won't go far. Verse 9, we looked at that on Sunday. If you're here, good. If you weren't, you might want to download it off our internet site. Verse 10 says this. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Kindly affectionate. Now, I can be honest with you. This is one that I don't gravitate towards. I told you how in India, the thing that really gets me is when you're walking along, you'll be going from village to village or from here to there, and the Indians, who they don't even sit with their wives in church. I mean, they're just, you don't know who they're married to for the most part. They're just, you know, that's just the way their culture is. You never see them showing any public affection. They walk kind of apart in groups, you know, men and women, and you just never know. But with guys, no problem. You're walking along, and they just, you know, come right up and grab your hand and hold your hand walking along. And I'm just like, yuck, I don't like that. And so I learned very quickly, you just always walk with your hands in your pocket, no problem. Deal done. So this affection thing can kind of get me. It's like, oh, man, I'm just not sure about that. Well, I was so amazed by it. One of the guys who's been on the trip twice with us, Mark O'Hara. Billy Graham Palouse, came, visited the office where he works, and he came into the office, and, you know, he just always gives you a kiss. So that's number one, gives you a hug and a kiss. And then Mark was going to show him around the office, and Billy Graham just grabbed his hand, and off they went, you know, walking hand in hand around this office. And Mark's like this big bodybuilder guy, you know, just muscled everywhere. I'm like, I can't believe you did that. You know, use the cell phone trick. Oh, wait. I got to make a call here. Hold on a second. This important one, I got to take this, sorry. You know, not him. He's just fine with it. Oh, that's probably something I should learn from. I remember living at Mark Skudstad's house, and Mark's, you know, more of a kindly, affectionate guy. And we were all, like, in his living room at one point, and there was some guests there, and he had come home from summer work or something, and he came in, and he was doing, you know, the Mark thing, where he's giving, like, a guy a massage on his back and just kind of talking, and he, like, kissed the guy in his head and went to the next guy, and he's going around the room thinking, oh, no, he's going to kiss me? No. And he did. I've been kissed by Mark Skudstad. And it's just that, you know, he's affectionate. He's kindly affectionate. And I think there's some merit to that maybe we miss. Because a while back, I gave this guy a hug. You know, just, hey, man, what's up? I'll do that, you know, hug. And this guy responded in a way that really surprised me. He looked at me and he said, huh. He said, now I can go tell my wife that you really like me. I thought, wow, I love the guy. I mean, I absolutely love the guy, but I've never been kindly affectionate to him. And so he takes, well, maybe, you know, maybe he thinks he doesn't like me or something. I think in our macho culture, we can miss out on really letting people know, you know, I love you, man. Give you a hug. You don't have to give him a kiss. Give him a hug. Hey, man. You don't have to hold hands necessarily. I'm not saying that. Don't get weird. But there's some merit, and I think American, our culture, we might miss it a little bit. Just being affectionate towards people. Demonstrating, I love you. I'm hugging you. I do like you. You're a good person. I like you. And just a hug can just minister to someone that way. I like you. Might try it more. And it says here in single people, single brothers especially, it says one another in brotherly love. Not sisterly love, brotherly love. Hug the brothers, not the sisters. Oh, I'm not going to get to this next one. So, Lord, I thank you for this time we had tonight. And I thank you for the gifts and talents you've given to each person in here. I pray that you would bless and use each part of the body, Lord. May we be unified in our diversity. May we celebrate the variety that you've created here and find where we fit and how we can contribute and be part of your kingdom, bringing glory to your Son. May that be what we're about, not making names for ourselves or gathering titles or letters after our names, but just trusting you're going to reward us. That's the reward that we want. Not man's reward. It's temporary. It's passing. It means nothing. Your reward is eternal and lasting and right. So bless us. Be with us and use us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.